So we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and today is our last sermon in 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and as is our custom, we've been preaching through for 29 weeks. Can you believe it? 29 weeks, verse by verse, through this incredible book called 1 Corinthians. The good news is that next week we have a one-week break, and then the following week we're going to be jumping into 2 Corinthians. No surprises, right? This is what we do as a church. We love to hear the voice of God, and we know that the voice of God is loud and clear in Scripture, right? And so next, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be jumping into 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to be learning lessons from a messy church because they've been listening, right? They've been learning. It's going to be lessons from a maturing church. So that scribble over there, looks like a doctor did that, right? Lessons from a maturing church. So we've moved from lessons from a messy church to lessons from a maturing church. And it is going to be wonderful to see how this church, Corinthians, the church in Corinth, has grown and matured. And what is Paul going to say to them next? What's going to be the focus of Paul's writing to this church next? So before we get there, we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I've asked Graham to come and read the text for us this morning. And so thank you, Graham, if you could come and read that for us. The text will be on the screen. You can follow along, and then Graham will pray for us. Thanks, Graham.
Morning, church. Wasn't that worship just amazing this morning?
Amen.
It's so nice to just let your heart go and just enjoy God and enjoy each other's company. Mm. So, yes, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 16 from verse 1 to verse 24. And the heading of the passage starts with the collection for the saints. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they were devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they had made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you. All in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word from which we draw our spiritual life and we grow. Thank you for Greg, Lord, who we know also dedicates significant time every week to hearing you and to preparing to talk to us this morning. Please give us ears that are attuned to you, and may we be blessed through this message. Amen.
Thank you, Graham. It is a lengthy passage, but it's an appropriate way in which we deal with it, because it is Paul's final greetings. In some ways, I've wished that the chapter, the book ended in chapter 15, right? Because we were soaring, weren't we? Last week, we landed in chapter 15, and we really climbed like theological heights, and we were amazed by what God had to say to us about death and resurrection. I mean, how beautiful are those words, you know, where it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And now Paul's like, hey, don't forget about the offering, and here's some of my travel plans. Wow. Could we not have ended in chapter 15? And all the way through this book, Paul has been dealing with some really tricky and difficult things. He's had some tough things to say to us throughout this letter. But here we are. We've made it, right? We've made it. 29 weeks later, we've got through a whole lot of stuff about spiritual gifts. There's been incest in the church. There's been anarchy. There's been drunkenness in the church. There's been wild uses of the spiritual gifts. There's been heresy in the church. And we've had to talk about all these very difficult topics. And I'm so grateful that you haven't fired me yet, right? This is great news. So my question is, how much more trouble can we get into in these last 24 verses? Well, the very first thing he talks about is money, right? Ah, oh, here we go again, you say. The church always talking about money. But actually, it's just one little thing that he mentions, and we will talk about it. But actually what we find here is an incredible insight into Paul's pastoral heart. We must not forget that Paul is an apostle. A very unique ministry in the early church. Paul was part of the foundation of the church. Paul was an extraordinary church planter. But Paul also desired to go back to these churches. He had a longing for these churches. He had a relationship with these churches. Paul wasn't an aloof apostle. Paul wasn't a hidden apostle. Paul wore his heart on his sleeve. Paul was a real father-type minister of the gospel. And so what we see here is some incredible insights into what a healthy church looks like, what a healthy, growing group of churches looks like. Paul is sending greetings from churches. This is not all one-way traffic, right? Paul is sending greetings from himself, but he's sending greetings from his partners in the gospel. He's sending greetings from churches who are partnering with other churches. It's an incredible passage, and I encourage you to read it with fresh eyes, even after today. And so we're going to look at it under just three main headings. We're going to notice three things about a healthy and a growing church community. And I guess we want to be that, right? We want to be a healthy, growing church community. The first thing that stands out, I've put in two ways, we see an international and an interdependent community. An international and interdependent community. The first thing we see here is not only is it personal, not only are there comments being made, but it is global, at least in the early church context, at least under the Roman Empire. What we see is that the church has spread far and wide. Paul, throughout this final chapter, mentions greetings from Galatia, from Judea, from Macedonia, from Achaia, and from Asia. Five strong Roman provinces, each with their own unique cultures, each with their own unique languages, each with their own traditions and religious practices. In other words, what Paul is reminding us of is the power of the gospel within the span of a few years has traversed the landscape of the Roman Empire, not any empire, the Roman Empire, where Caesar is Lord. There is an emerging community where Jesus Christ is Lord. What an incredible reminder that we are part of an ancient global movement. The church isn't some man-made idea. The church isn't just some group of dropouts of society who are looking for some friends. Isn't that good news? That's a diss, by the way. That's what the world would say. No, no, no. We're actually part of an ancient story, an ancient people, a diverse people, different languages, different races, different cultures. We're an international, global body. The church of Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever be destroyed. never ever fade away, never ever lose. We will be persecuted, we will be marginalized, we will be ridiculed, but we will never be defeated. The churches in Galatia, Judea, Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, Paul is just reminding us of the scope, the global scope of the gospel. But the next thing we see is that it's not only international, but also it's very interdependent. It's not independent, it's interdependent. And these church communities were in relationship with each other around common objectives, common mission. Paul highlights for us a common partnership, that these churches were joined in a partnership. And he begins to tell us in chapter 16 about the concern that he has for the church in Jerusalem. Because we remember back in Acts chapter 11 that there was a prophet, Agabus, who stood up and he prophesied about a severe famine that would come upon Jerusalem. And that's already taking place. And so Paul says, listen, all of us other churches, we aren't experiencing a severe famine. All of us in other regions, let's collect resource. Let's gather our resources and let's support the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul appeals here in chapter 16. He begins with a strong appeal for interdependence, for a collection, for taking resource, financial resource, gathering it together and sending it to the church in Jerusalem. Now, not only is this Christian, because Christians meet others' needs, but also it is a witness to the gospel, because now what we're going to have is we're going to have Gentile churches, Greek outliers, right? Corinthian barbarians, right? Taking up a collection for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. How's that going to land? Not only for the church, but for the community. They're going to go, this is incredible. What was once so racially divided, Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and barbarians, slaves and free, are gathering their resources to send to the Jews in Jerusalem. This is testimony of the power of the gospel to change lives. And so this interdependence is what Paul highlights, and he begins to give us some instructions about how money should be taken up. What are the responsibilities? How do churches deal with money? And so there are three things that he says that we need to take note of. And these aren't my points. This is the point of the text. To have a look at the first one. The first one is right there in verse 1. And the first point, his first instruction about giving, is that it was a pattern. It wasn't just once off. It was a pattern. Look at verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. All right, so for the church, for the people of God, for the saints, Christians, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So what we need to know is that there are many churches. Notice it's plural. There are many churches in Galatia, and Paul has already directed them regarding this. Paul has already given them instructions about there needs to be financial partnering with the local church. And then Paul says, in light of those instructions, I'm giving you the same instructions. So the church in Corinth is going to do the same as the churches of Galatia. Why? Because this is a pattern. It's a biblical pattern. It's a godly practice. This is what Christians do. And so it was for the Corinthians, and so it was for the Galatians, and so it was for the Macedonians. What we see is that the churches of the New Testament are interdependent, and the local churches were sharing common mission and sharing money. That's just the bottom line. It's very clear. The second thing is not only was it a pattern, but also it was to be planned. Have a look at this in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. It says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up so that there will be no collecting when I come. I love that. It seems to be the reverse of some crazy apostles today, right? Paul is like, don't do it when I come. Why? Because I want no manipulating. I don't want to be in a position where you feel coerced. You know, the big shots here. Look at me. I even put my smart jacket on for today. No, it's all of that's nonsense. All of that's gaming. Paul says, I want you to plan this while I'm not there. Because I don't want to coerce. I don't want to manipulate. I don't want to pull your strings. I want it to be from your heart. It's a pattern, and it's an established biblical pattern, but also it should be planned, not manipulated. It's not an emotional decision. It's a planned decision. It's a planned decision that's informed by Scripture. We want to know, what does God have to say about how we steward our money? And then we plan it. That's biblical. That's spiritual. It's not unspiritual to plan how you contribute to local churches. On the first day of the week, he says, and so there was a plan. And the reason it was the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar, that would have been Sunday. Why? Because that was Resurrection Sunday. This is the day the New Testament church was meeting, on the day that their Lord rose. No longer did they meet on the Sabbath Saturday, they were now meeting on the Sunday, the first day of the week, the first day of the Jewish calendar, in response to the resurrection. But what else do? We worship, we gather, and we give. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. That was the pattern then. That was probably how they were paid. They were probably paid weekly. And so these are principles and guidelines that we can apply, we can plan, we can prepare. How do we do it? And he says, well, each of you, do you see that? Not just those who've got the money, not just those who've got the excess or the extra investment. No, each of us. Why? Because for Paul, this is a plan to worship. It's to be done in a worshipful way. On the first day, on the day of worship, it's part of your worship. Each of you. So for example, you know, when it comes time to give, for us, most of us, it's monthly. We would give monthly, and part of what we give is going to go to people in need and go to people in other churches. We've spoken about that a lot. But what he's saying is, don't be surprised when that time comes around. Don't be surprised and go, oh, I've never heard of such a thing before. No. He says, no, store it up. In other words, there's a relationship between the giver and the receiver. There is to be a stewardship. Interesting, in the Greek, the word there, store up, is treasure or treasury. In other words, there is a stewarding of these finances. It's got to be stored up, and then it's got to be distributed wisely and godly. There is a joint responsibility. So we've got pattern, we've got planned, and then thirdly, it's to be proportional. Look again at verse 2. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So it's proportional. Each of you, personal responsibility, store it up, interaction with the church, a relationship, a partnership, as he may prosper. I find it so interesting that if you go throughout the whole of the New Testament, Paul does talk about money a lot, but not once does he talk about the tithe. Not once. Is it in the New Testament? Yes, there's some random references. There's a reference where Jesus speaks about how the Pharisees are tithing this and tithing that, and it's kind of a throwaway statement. He's not reinforcing the tithe. But nowhere throughout the New Testament does Paul put the principle of the Old Testament tithe on the New Covenant church. Not once. It's completely absent. And he had many opportunities, many moments where, like this, he's talking about finances, he's talking about individual responsibility, but he doesn't want to burden the church with an Old Testament practice. And we've taught this since we started this church. Yes, it's a biblical principle, but it's not a binding principle upon the new covenant people of God. So what is the principle? Well, he says you need to give as you prosper. You see, the pattern under the Old Testament was that Israel was a theocracy, and they were required by law to give a tenth. And actually, when we study what they gave, we actually see that they gave a tenth to the Levites. They gave a tenth to the temple practices for temple worship, and they gave a tenth to the poor. It was a type of tax upon the people. And so all in all, it was 30%. So if you want to follow that pattern, be my guest. But it's not the pattern for the New Testament. And this is risky. It's risky. People have always said to me, you're crazy to teach this. Well, I just want to teach the Bible. I want to teach what God has to say to us. Well, what is the New Testament pattern? Well, as I'm saying here, the pattern is it must be proportional as you prosper. And if you want to use the ideas of percentages to guide you, I think that's good practice because our hearts are deceitful, aren't they? Oh, now I'm free. Okay, cool. I don't have to give anything. Well, you've just told me a whole lot. So I think there is some wisdom there. But the question that Paul wants to press upon us is, what does it mean then to give proportionally? Well, what he's aiming for is sacrificial, generous giving. That's what his goal is. His goal is that your giving is not a tax, but it's a worship. It's not a law, but it's a privilege. We get to give. We get to give for the sake of the gospel. And so I don't think, just to be clear, I don't think Paul has a percentage in mind. I think what he has in mind is this, that each of you, because he's already said that, each of you, he says, each of us take a good, long, honest look at how God has provided for us. In what way has God enriched us? In what way has God blessed us? Consider your lifestyle. Consider your investments. Consider your wardrobe. Consider your holidays. Consider the luxuries you enjoy. And then ask yourself, what does it look like to be generous for the sake of the gospel? Is my giving proportional to how God has prospered me? And we'll leave it there. Because Paul has more to say. So not only is the church international and interdependent, also what we see here is the church has opportunities, but also opposition. Let's have a look at verse 5. Paul then speaks about his travel plans. So he's dealt with the need to take up an offering, and he gives us some wonderful insights into what that should be like. But then he says this in verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. So in other words, I'm not just going to drive past, I'm actually going to stop and spend time with you guys. And then he says, and perhaps I will stay with you and even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So Paul's saying, hey, listen, I also need some help. I also need some funding. I also need to be refreshed and encouraged. He's not a super apostle, all right? Verse 7, for I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you. Then he says this, if the Lord permits. Do you notice that? We can plan, we can have plans, and it's good to have plans, right? Just because we believe in the sovereignty of God. He says there, if the Lord permits, and that's wonderful, God willing. But just because we believe in the sovereignty of God doesn't mean we don't plan. And just because we plan doesn't mean everything's going to go according to plan, right? If the Lord permits, he says, go on. He says it's in verse 8, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He has his plan. This is his goal. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is so insightful. This is so counter the prosperity gospel. I mean, there are a couple of things at work here. Paul is planning, but God is sovereign, right? And both are important and both are need to be done. But at the same time, Paul says, a wide door of effective work is open to me. Paul didn't open the door. God opened the door. And what door did God open? Well, he says, in Ephesus, a wide door was open to me. And here's the conclusion. The thing is, there's some incredible ministry that's happening. But at the same time, Paul says, there are many adversaries. And somehow in the modern church, we've got this crazy notion that if God opens a wide door, it's going to be plain sailing, right? Because if God's in it, then there'll be no hurdles. Nonsense. Read it again. Verse 9, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me. Who opened it? God opened it. But he opened it in Ephesus. And what was Ephesus like for Paul? Well, it was persecution after persecution, ridicule after ridicule. And here he says, and there are many adversaries. We see the life and the history of the church has always been opportunity and opposition. And the wrong conclusion, please hear me, Christian, the wrong conclusion is if it's hard, then I'm outside of God's will. Not true. It's always been hard for the church. It's always been tough for Christians. Following the way of Christ, following faithfully the way of Christ, has always been filled with opposition. It is a wrong conclusion to think that if it's difficult and if I'm being persecuted and if I'm being ridiculed, then I'm outside of God's will. Actually, you could probably conclude that you're right where God wants you. But notice also, not only does God open doors, and often these open doors come with opposition, Paul does this not on his own. As we study this passage, we see how he's in partnership with people. One of our church leaders in America, Donnie Greggs, good friend of mine, one of his favorite sayings is this. He says, if you're a lone ranger, you're a dead ranger. And what we see here is Paul is not a lone ranger, right? Paul is in partnership. Because look what he says in verse 13 and 14. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And this is a common refrain throughout the scriptures. Paul is often exhorting us in the Christian life, because it's going to be difficult, because there's going to be opposition. He says, be vigilant. Be watchful, stand firm, right? This is a recurring theme. Both morally, we need to be vigilant, and theologically. Look what he says, stand firm in the faith. There was a body of truth already established. Stand firm in it. Don't sway from it. Don't deconstruct your faith. Stand firm in it. Hold fast to it. And then he says, act like men. Wow, this could get us into some trouble. Thankfully, what he does is he gives us some examples. Because what kind of men is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what kind, because in verse 10 he says something about Timothy. And what's so interesting is these leaders that he commends, and he says, act like men, and then he gives us examples of godly men. And what we're going to notice about these godly men is that they weren't very impressive. On the outside, they weren't very dramatic, they weren't very charismatic, they weren't powerful personalities, but I'll tell you what they were faithful servants. And that's what he means. When he says, act like men, he says, act like faithful servants, act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Verse 10, he says about Timothy, he says, help him, church. Don't look down upon him, don't despise him. Why? Because he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. He points out Apollos in verse 12, and he says to about Apollos, he says, he's a brother, he's a fellow brother. And that's incredible. Why? Because Apollos was probably the most eloquent of them all. Apollos was trained in the province of Alexandria, and he was schooled with an education, and Paul likely is talking about him in chapter 2, about those who were proficient in expositions and oratory skills and all of that type of stuff. But Paul just says, hey, he's our brother. And then he talks about the household of Stephanus in verses 15 and 16. It's a really interesting insight that he says these men, these people, this household should receive recognition. Why? Because he says this, they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They are fellow workers and laborers. Now, what's fascinating is that he names Timothy. We know Timothy was in ministry. We know Apollos was in ministry. But the household of Stephanus was an ordinary household. It was an ordinary family. There was an extended family. And he says to them that they are fellow workers and laborers. They are not full-time Christian workers, but this is a family, a busy family with a busy schedule, with busy kids, right, Stephen, Annika? Busy family. But they've got Jesus in their sights. Why? Because they're in the service of the saints. This is a busy family. But look what he says of them in verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. And then Paul says, give recognition to such people. It's a beautiful insight. Let me wrap this all up. The third thing we see here is resources and responsibilities. I think one of the things that's pressed upon us in this final greeting is that the greatest resource any church has is people. The most precious resource is people. People in the local church, people and families who are on board and on mission with God. Every home, every person involved, everyone gripped by the love of God, loving one another. You really get a sense of warmth and intimacy in this passage. Have a look at verses 19 to 24 and then we end. He says, the churches of Asia, plural, many churches. There are churches in Asia. They send you greetings, Paul says. Then he names a family, Aquila, husband and wife, Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, same person, same family. We've heard about them in other books. What does he say about them? He says this, together with the church in their house, what do? They send you hearty greetings in the Lord. In other words, if they were here, they would just hug you. They would smother you in love. And then he says, verse 20, all the brothers send you greetings. And then he says this, greet one another with a holy kiss. This isn't the chosen frozen, right? This is a warm, loving community. A community on mission with Jesus who've been invaded by the love of God. And if the love of God has invaded your heart, how can you not love the saints? And then he grabs the pen from the scribe. And he says this in verse 21, I, Paul, write the greeting with my own hand. And then you go back to the first verse and you realize it's been Paul. He's so invested that he got to the end of chapter 15 and you can imagine he was soaring on this grand theology and then he wants to write this personal, special appeal to the church, shaping and fathering the church, and he takes the pen. He's been dictating it up till now. He takes the pen and he writes. And then he tells us, hey, it's been me, guys. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then he says this, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May the love, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Verse 22 is kind of a parting shot, isn't it? At those that had crept into the church, had infiltrated the church, but were causing division. We must reflect and remember that the Corinthian church was a messy church, but part of that was divisions. And Paul says in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, anathema. See, not only is the resource the people of the church, but our greatest resource is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anybody messes with the gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Listen, if we can carry on as a community. We can carry on loving one another. We can sing songs. Apparently, in some places in the world today, they've decided that they're going to do church, but without the gospel. Without Jesus. Let's not talk about... Because there's something to be said for gathering with people. Lots of people have clubs and societies that they belong to, but they don't have the gospel. I want to say to us, Paul ends this letter and he says, listen, if you don't have the gospel, you may as well pack up your bags and go home. This is his point here in verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is our gospel, let him be accursed. The resources of a wonderful, growing, healthy church are the people in it, but people who love the gospel, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what shapes us into a meaningful community. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful vision, this wonderful insight into Paul's heart and into Paul's ministry, but also into the ancient picture of the church. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we are a body, an interdependent, international family. Thank you that we get to partner not only in money, but more importantly, in mission. We get to serve together in the highs and the lows of life. Thank you, Lord, that we get to play our part, that we get to do our bit. Thank you for these examples in this chapter. Thank you for the Timothys. Thank you for the Aquilas and the Priscillas. Thank you, Lord, for families that are on mission. Thank you, Lord, that we get to love one another, that we get to love each other because we've been loved by God. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would never leave the prize, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts would continually and always be enlarged and inflamed by the gospel. What matters most is our love for the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we will love one another. Oh, Father, we pray. We pray for us, but we also pray for the churches in our city. There's so many churches, so many great churches, Lord. We pray for healthy, growing churches. We thank you for the churches around the world. Lord, we think of those who are struggling under persecution, our brothers and sisters. We think of those in the Ukraine. We think of the churches in the Middle East. We even think of the churches in Europe and America, who in some ways are maybe even in more danger, lulled into apathy. Father, we pray that your church would shine again. Father, we pray that your church would rise again. We pray that your church would grow and be healthy and be strong. Start with us, we pray. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.